Welcome to Verity Baptist Church, Manila. Let's start our first service. Let's get our hymns and turn to hymn number 192. Hymn number 192. Let's sing the song, Ring the Bells of Heaven.
All the birds.
Ring the bells of heaven, there is joy today for a soul returning from the one. See the Father meets him out upon the way. Glory, glory, how the angels sing. Glory, glory, how the loud harps ring. 'Tis the ransom for me, like a mind to see, feeling for the anthem of the free. Hearts again, ring the bells of heaven. Lord, that you would also allow us to have a good weather this afternoon, Lord, so that we could all still go out there and do so winning, Lord. And I pray that you would continue to bless this church and protect us. We love you. All these things we ask, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For our next song, let's turn to hymn number 214. Let's sing the song, Builded on the Rock. I build it on the rock of God. On the first, ready, sing.
I build it on the rock of God. Build it on the rock, Christ Jesus. I dive down deep and build it on the rock. Build it on the rock of God. I hold not the rock, but the rock. Rock of God.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Take out your bulletin here today, and we'll go through a couple quick announcements. And our verse of the week is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. The Bible reads, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." That's a great verse there. We are a family-integrated church, meaning children and infants are welcome during the services. We do have a mother-baby room back there for your convenience, as well as ladies' comfort room. The men's comfort room is up here in front. Remember, no eating during the service. Maintain a professional atmosphere and keep the children from running and making noise during the church service. Next page, our service times listed. Our first service is at 10 a.m. Short break in our 11:30 service. Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. Soul winning times listed on Wednesdays at 4 p.m. Meeting at the church building on Saturdays, Quezon Memorial Circle, 10 to 12, and then 2 to 4 for the afternoon session, lunch provided by church. And so, you know, we avoided Quezon Memorial Circle on yesterday because of the gay pride rally, but I guess there's a gay pride rally in Marikina also, so it didn't really matter. I guess our country's really just like, we love the homos, right? So, but we're back to Quezon Memorial Circle this next Saturday. There should not be a gay pride rally. We're out of gay pride month here. We'll be in July. But anyways, Sunday afternoon, we do have soul winning at 2:15 p.m. here today. I'm pretty positive it's going to rain quite a bit today, just looking outside. And so we'll see, because we haven't had to, delay soul winning yet this year. But I kind of feel like today might be the day. I looked at the weather. It's definitely going to be pretty rainy, but we'll see. Usually God seems to kind of hold off the weather. We get to do an hour of soul winning or whatever, even on days like this. But we have our salvations listed there for our churches, Bible study fellowships, month and year to date, birthdays and anniversaries as well. On the next page, our Bible memorization challenge. And so ages 11 to above, memorizing a chapter, 8 to 10, 7 plus verses, below 8, memorizing one verse. Upcoming activities. So we do have our prayer meeting here today after soul winning time. If soul winning ends up getting delayed, like if it's really raining, we'll probably just do our prayer meeting then. You know, it makes sense, you know. So we'll see, depending on obviously the weather. But we will have a prayer meeting here today. And so we're having our men's Father's Day activity next week, the darts competition, since it didn't work out at the bowling last week. So we're going to have our darts competition. And I don't know, you know, maybe our church is bigger than it used to be. Maybe there's somebody new that can challenge Brother June. Otherwise, we can just give him the trophy now. But we'll do that next week, the men's darts competition. So that should be a lot of fun. And so that's our activity for July. And current and upcoming series, we are in the book of Daniel as well as the Song of Solomon. Information on our group chat. Then on the back, there's a place for notes for the sermons here today. So I believe that's it for announcements. We'll have Brother Marlon lead us in another song.
Amen. For our next song, let's turn to hymn number 215. Hymn number 215, "Heaven Came Down and Only Filled My Soul."
Thank you.
surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from His precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Let's take our offering. Daniel chapter 7. Please say amen if you're there. Amen. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and vision, so he sat upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told his son of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens drove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold another beast, a second like to a bear, and raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, the beast that also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and had great iron teeth, and devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool, his throne was like the fire flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fire stream issued and came forth from before him, 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion, and glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away,
and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and the other which came up, and before him, whom three fell, even of them the horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and the times, and the dividing of time. But a judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion, and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Blessed the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you, Lord, for this blessed Lord that's given to us, Lord, this week. I pray that you would bless the preacher and the preaching of your word, Lord, this day. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, we are in Daniel chapter 7, and it's been a couple weeks since we've been in Daniel because we had sermons on various topics, and so we're preaching a very specific sermon in Daniel 7. We already went verse by verse through the whole chapter, but we're talking here about the ministry of the Antichrist, the ministry of the Antichrist. Now, the word ministry is not necessarily a good term, okay? I'm not stating that the Antichrist is somehow good or whatever, but basically, what is the mission? What is the Antichrist even doing? Because honestly, there's a lot of confusion in 2022 because there are a lot of false doctrines about the end times, and they literally have no idea what the Antichrist is even here to do. What is his purpose? But this chapter actually tells us, and number one, the Antichrist will speak against God. The Antichrist will speak against God. Notice what it says in verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes, like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, the word great is not necessarily a good thing either. You know, in today's world, it's like, man, great job, okay? But the word great does not necessarily mean that in the Bible. The Bible speaks about great men of the earth. Anyone who's a leading politician would be considered a great man biblically. Not saying that they're godly, but just that they're powerful. They're great. They have big influence. And he's speaking great or big or powerful things. Go to verse number 20. Verse 20. And of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes, and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. Because you have to realize that there is going to be a political rise of the Antichrist. He is going to be a powerful man. He's going to be basically the ruler of this world. And so when he's speaking things, everybody's going to hear it. He's speaking great and powerful things against God. Verse 21, I beheld and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. And so when he's going to come here, he's going to speak against God. He's going to speak things against him, and he's going to make war with us, if the end times happens in our life. Verse 24. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. When the Antichrist is here, he is going to be speaking against Almighty God. Okay, now go to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But here's the thing, though. The Antichrist is going to be a religious person. He's not going to be promoting atheism. He's not going to be stating, there is no God. That's not what he's going to be doing, okay? He is going to be speaking against God, but he's not going to state, the Bible is not the Word of God. He's not going to do that. What he's going to do is criticize the things found in the Bible. Because think of our modern day right now. There are things that are just black and white, very plain in the Bible. God hates the LGBT, right? A wicked sin. And yet, isn't it true that there are Baptists in 2022 that would say, I'm the one who's wicked for saying that? And so here's the thing. The Antichrist is going to be promoting all these things against the Bible. And what is he doing? Well, he's speaking against the Most High when he criticizes the condemnation of the homos. He's speaking against the Most High when he's promoting abortion and all these wicked things. He's not going to state there is no God. He's not going to state that the God of the Bible is false. What he's going to do is criticize the things found in the Bible. And there are going to be people that say they believe the Bible that say, wow, this is really great. He's promoting peace. He's promoting love. Right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, if you remember, in 1 Thessalonians, there's the most famous end times passage. But it's not super specific on the timing of the rapture. It's very clear that the rapture takes place there, but it's not super clear on the timing. It does say, though, in 1 Thessalonians 5, that day shall not overtake you as a thief. You know, so basically, us that are saved, it's not coming as a thief in the night. And when you think of the analogy of a thief in the night, a thief is something that's unexpected. Thieves rob at nighttime. You're asleep at nighttime, right? And so basically, he's going to come on unawares to the people that are not expecting and believing the Bible. But to us, it's not going to come as a thief in the night. So basically, it's kind of like, you know, it's nighttime. We know he's coming. And it's like, you know, think of a thief coming in your house and you got a gun pointed at the door just waiting for him. Right? We're not going to be in darkness. We're going to be aware of what's going to take place. So there is that mention. But 2 Thessalonians 2 is more clear, I believe, that really talks about the timing of the rapture and these things. Notice what it says in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. No question, that's the return of the Lord. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by our gathering together unto him. Isn't it true that when the rapture takes place, he's going to gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other? Right, the gathering together, the rapture mentioned in verse 1. Notice this in verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. So in 1 Thessalonians, he talked to them about the rapture. Here in 2 Thessalonians 2, what he's saying is, it's not the Spirit of God. It's not a letter from us. It's not the Word of God that says the day of Christ is at hand. Don't let people tell you it's at hand. What does it mean to be at hand? It means about to take place. It means it can come at any moment. It means before the end of this service, before I get done preaching, we might all just be up.
Nobody denies that. And everybody agrees the Antichrist comes midway through Daniel's 70th week. showing himself that he is God. The Antichrist is going to declare that he's God. He's the Lord Almighty. Why are people going to believe this? Well, he's going to rise again. He's going to come back to life. It's a pretty powerful sign. The Bible states that if it were possible, it would deceive the very elect by the lying signs and wonders in which he will do. But here's the thing. This has not been revealed yet. Okay, now go to in your Bible to Revelation 13. Revelation 13. Revelation 13. So you have to realize that most of this world is very religious. If the Antichrist came here and said, you know what, there is no God, I don't believe in religion, people aren't going to follow him. I mean, Christianity represents, and I use the term Christian very loosely, 2.5 billion people in this world. Islam represents 2 billion. That's already over half the world's population. Hinduism represents, I think, 1.2 billion. Quite a few people are 1.5 billion. I mean, you've already got like 70% of the world's population, and all three of those are very religious groups, right? Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, all of them are very religious. The Antichrist is not going to come here and say there is no God. No, he's going to be a religious person, but what he's going to do is claim that he actually is God. Okay? Now, here's the thing about this. Islam is waiting for the return. Hinduism's waiting for the return of someone, so they're going to buy into this very easily. Now, when it comes to the pre-trib rapture, you've got people teaching that Jesus can come back at any moment. Now, here's the thing. If you're saved, when the Antichrist comes, you will not be deceived. But you know what you're doing when you're teaching a pre-trib rapture? You are preparing the world for the Antichrist. Because when somebody comes and he says he's God, and then you try to tell him, no, that's not God, that's the Antichrist. You've been telling me for 20 years the Lord's going to come. And then they're going to buy into it because of the fact they've been taught by people that are unsaved. Right? The world and even Baptist churches are preparing people for the Antichrist. But who's coming? You know, it's not the Lord, it's the Antichrist that's coming first. Revelation 13, verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. So when the Antichrist comes here, one thing he's going to do is he's going to speak against God. Now go to Psalm 74. Psalm 74. Look, when you state that all roads lead to heaven, you're blaspheming God.
Right.
Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You're blaspheming Jesus Christ when you state that there's multiple ways to heaven. When you criticize the things found in the Bible and criticize God's word, you know what? You're blaspheming God. And you know what? That is what the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to criticize the things found in the Bible. And you know what? With the world we live in, people are very ignorant of what the Bible says. A lot of people are going to hear it, and it sounds good. Right? You know, just in the news in the U.S. just recently, because they just struck down the abortion law, for the last 50 years, abortion has been legal in the U.S. And now they just stated that it is no longer a constitutional right where you get to have automatic pro-choice living in our country, but it's determined based on the state. And you've got all these, you know, evil celebrities that are really angry right now. How dare you say I can't murder my baby, right? But here's what I'm trying to tell you. The Antichrist, he's going to speak against things found in the Bible, and a lot of people are going to like what he has to say. I mean, he's a peaceful person. He doesn't judge us for anything we do. Right? We can do whatever we want and, you know, get away with it, and they're going to like the sound of that. He's going to be blaspheming God by doing that. Psalm 74, verse 10. O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Verse 18. Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached, O Lord, and the foolish people hath blasphemed thy name. Now turn your Bible to Daniel 7. Daniel 7. You know, there's perhaps nothing more annoying than hearing people blaspheme the name of God. I'll be honest with you, maybe it's because I'm just desensitized to it, which we'll talk about in a minute. You know, honestly, I probably get more offended by hearing people blaspheme God's name just openly than seeing a guy dressed in drag anymore. Maybe because you see guys dressed in drag all the time, I don't know. But I'm just saying, you know, blaspheming God, I just think to myself, why don't you curse Buddha? Why don't you curse Muhammad? You claim you're a Christian, and then you curse God. Right? Curse some false god. Curse curse Caesar, curse whomever. Why are you cursing Almighty God? And then you claim to be a Christian. Right? And you know, you might think that's extreme, but you know, the Bible actually has the death penalty on blaspheming God. Right? I mean, it's actually a pretty serious sin in the eyes of God.
Amen.
Right? And so, look, there's nothing more annoying when people just criticize the Bible, criticize the things found in it, and then they act like they're so righteous and loving while they condemn the laws of God and act like they're more loving than God. And they think we're hateful for the things that we say. It's like, well, you know, I'm just too loving. You know, I believe you ought to give them a second chance. Right? But what does the Bible say? Right? You're more loving than God? Right? And the Antichrist is going to come here and he's going to be all about peace and love and let's all join together. Who cares if you believe in Buddha or Muhammad or Jesus? Let's just all join together and he's going to unite these religions together, blaspheming God every second of the way. Number one, the Antichrist will speak against God. Number two, the Antichrist will wear out the saints. He will wear out the saints. Daniel 7, verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. What does that mean, to wear out the saints? Well, think about, you know, going for a run, right? Let's say you're running a marathon, and instead of pacing yourself, you just sprint. Well, you're going to wear out, right? After 20 seconds, you're going to have your hands on your hips and just be like, you're worn out because, you know, the energy that's being put in. And here's the thing. In a spiritual sense, when the Antichrist speaks against God, it actually will eventually wear us out. Okay, now turn your Bible to Job 31. Job 31. Let me show this to you in the Bible. Job 31. You say, what are you talking about? What I'm talking about is desensitization. Desensitization. What is desensitization? Well, here's a definition in psychology. It is a treatment or process that diminishes emotional responsiveness to a negative, aversive, or positive stimulus after repeated exposure to it. So basically the idea is that when you're around something very often, it at first might really bother you and make you mad, but when it happens over and over and over again, your emotional response is going to be lessened. The first time, you're horrified. Right? I mean, just imagine if you saw somebody murdered. I mean, it would horrify you. You see somebody shot in cold blood in the streets. Well, let's say you live in an area where people are getting murdered every day. Well, of course it still bothers you, but not as much as the first time you saw it. The shock to the system the first time was like, I can't believe this happened, but then you just get used to it. That's just the way it works. You get desensitized to basically, you know, how you should properly respond to that situation. Let me give you an example of this. Let's say we took somebody from 1922 in the Philippines who lived here 100 years ago, right? And we just dropped them in our world today, just for 24 hours. And, you know, they kind of just walked around the streets. They went to Robinson's, you know, went to the mall and everything like that. And just, now look, of course they'd be shocked by the technology. That's not the only thing they'd be shocked by. They'd be shocked by the way people are dressed. Not the modern technology, it's just like, how could people be dressed like that?
Right.
Because if you've ever seen, you know, videos or pictures from like 100 years ago, how people are dressed, I mean, it's like, it's only been 100 years, and all the men are dressed, you know, very conservatively, all the ladies are dressed conservatively. I mean, it's like a completely different world. And what takes place? Well, I mean, people get desensitized. Here, the first day they'd be here, they'd be shocked, but you know, after they've been here for a month, they just get used to it. And look, this happens to anybody. Everybody gets desensitized when you see something or hear something over and over and over again. And when the Antichrist speaks against God, it's going to bother you, but as he continually does it, it's going to actually wear you out. Okay? Notice what it says in Job 31, verse 1. Job 31, verse 1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And what Job is stating here is he made basically an agreement or a covenant, basically with his eyes, stating, I'm not going to think upon another woman that I'm not married to. Well, notice what it says in verse 7. If my step hath turned out of the way, and mine heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to mine hands. So it says here, if mine heart walked after mine eyes. And what the Bible's stating is this. Job's saying, I'm cutting it off at the eyes. Because if I allow myself to look at something and I know it's wrong, eventually it might enter into my heart, and then it might get worse. Because let's say you're at this point right here, and you say, I'm willing to do this, but I would never do this, right? This is just way too sinful, but I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to look upon something. Well, here's the problem with that. You get used to it, and now you're at this point.
Right.
And the separation is the same. And so when you were here, you're willing to do this, but you never do this. But now all of a sudden, it's become normalized to you. So now you're here. It feels normal to you. Now you're willing to do this. And then you just get worse and worse and worse. That's what takes place. Go in your Bible to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Look, if you're willing to watch everything that the movies and TV has to offer and anything the music has, just because you like the sound of it, just because, you know, it's fun, it's entertaining and everything, you say, well, you know, I know there's a lot of things that are sinful and I would never do that, but it's just a song. It's just a movie. I would never do that, but see, if you let it enter into your eyes, it will start to feel normal. The process of something being normalized to you, where basically if it's very common, you get desensitized, it starts to feel normal. And no, you wouldn't do it right now, but if you allow yourself to look at it and listen to it, then eventually that might not seem that bad, right? You got to cut things off at the source. And I know that this sounds like very old-fashioned preaching. You know, if you're married, don't even look upon someone that you're not married to in a lustful way. Because the world says, well, it's just looking. What's wrong with that? Well, number one, you're lusting after a woman. That's adultery of the heart.
Right.
So that is pretty serious. But number two, if you allow it to enter into your eyes, it could get worse. You got to cut it off at the source. I mean, you got to cut it off somewhere. Why would you say, well, I'll take fire into my bosom, and I'll just trust my clothes are not going to be burned? Is that what the Bible says in Proverbs? It says, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? If you allow it to enter into your eyes, it eventually is going to enter into your heart, and eventually you're going to end up committing the sin. Isaiah 40, verse 30. You say, Brother Stuckey, not me. I would never do that. Well, notice what it says in Isaiah 40, verse 30. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Now, it's giving a physical example to help explain a spiritual application. Even the youths, even the young people shall faint and be weary. And, you know, when you think of kids, you see your kids running around all the time. I have three young kids, so I see my son running around. I see my daughter running around. And it's like, do they ever get tired? Right? They run. Because I was a very energetic person, you know, when I was younger. But, you know, as you get older, it's just like I'm not as energetic as I used to be. And my son's just running around. My daughter's running around and everything. It's like, do they ever get tired? And then all of a sudden, it's just like last night, all of a sudden, it's just like, you know, what happened to Zeph? And then all of a sudden, you look and he's just like completely asleep. You say, why? Because even the youths get weary. Even kids get tired. They don't seem like they get tired. They run around, but then isn't it true? Then all of a sudden they just fall asleep out of nowhere, right? All of us get tired eventually. The same thing spiritually. Even if you're Paul the Apostle, even if you're the most spiritual person, eventually if you allow things to enter into your eyes and your ears and into yourself, you know what? It's going to wear on you. It's going to tire you out. And eventually, instead of fighting against it, you just allow it because you're worn out, right? Go to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Now look, I'm not advocating, you know, fighting sports, but it does give good examples, especially as we are in a spiritual fight. But just think about, you know, somebody who's in like a mixed martial arts fight, and the guy's trying to basically, you know, choke him out, and the guy's like, you know, if you're any familiar at all with anything about mixed martial arts, you know, rear naked choke is probably the most famous choke. And a guy will fight against that, and he's trying to stop himself from getting choked out. And eventually, though, the guy who's defending usually gets worn out. Because it's very hard to prevent, you know, the arm from going under your neck. And they're fighting against it, fighting against it. Eventually, he gets worn out, and then a couple seconds later, right? You say, why? Because he got worn out. He's no longer able to fight against it. And here's what the Bible's stating. Spiritually, the words spoken against God, they wear us out and we lose the will and energy to fight against it. It angers you at first, but when you hear it over and over and over again, you get desensitized. This happens to everybody. Everybody gets desensitized when you're around stuff over and over and over again. I mean, you just get used to it, right? You no longer have the ability to fight against it. That's why you got to cut things off at the source and not let it enter into your eyes and your ears, because then it enters into your heart and you just get used to it. You get desensitized. Psalm 1, the Bible states in Psalm 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And the Bible speaks about the person who's going to be a soul winner until the day they die. And it says, the person is blessed who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. What is counsel? Well, counsel is salvation. I'm not trying to go on a big rabbit trail, but I'm using this as an example. Well, let's say, for example, the best church, because for a lot of people this was true, the best church, you know, in your area was probably a repentant sins church, a church that's not even that clear in salvation. And you start listening to New IFB preaching, and then all of a sudden you're like, man, you know, I'm anti-repentance of sins, but the church you were going to was teaching it, and you're mad about it, but then you just kind of, well, this is just the way it is. If I'm going to go to church, I just got to get used to it, right? You get desensitized to it. And you, but here's the thing. Imagine if we had a guest preacher here, and he got up, and he said, you've got to repent of your sins to be saved. Do you realize how angry you'd be? I mean, I don't even know what would take place. I mean, if I didn't stand up and just remove him, you know, from church, you know, I don't know what the reaction of the people would be. It's like, I mean, people would probably just throw him out the window or something. I don't know, right? It's like people would be horrified because you know it's a work salvation, and you would never expect that in our church, right? You know, and I know an example of this because I went to a church where basically the pastor was very clear on salvation. Very clear that you must believe in eternal security to be saved. The repentance of sins is work salvation. He preached a whole sermon series on it, and I praise the Lord for that. But the church supported a lot of missionaries. And the general system, the way you support missionaries, is you support a lot, and you give them a very small amount of money. Okay, that's generally how, I don't agree with that system, but that's just the way it usually is done. And what takes place is you're supporting all these missionaries, so you don't know anything about them. You don't get to know them. You don't know what they teach. You don't know what they preach. This guy had been out on the mission field for like 2 decades. And here's some of the highlights of the sermon that I heard him preach. Okay? He said, you know what? I don't want you to give up hope with soul winning. He's like, you can go more than a decade without leading someone to the Lord. More than a decade? How are you going soul winning? You can't go more than a decade. Look, this is a receptive country, but no matter where I've been soul winning, it doesn't take a decade to get somebody saved. It doesn't take a year to get somebody saved. It's like, well, how many people have you gotten saved? And then there are 4 times in the sermon where he said repentance of sins for salvation, repentance of sins. And, you know, people are looking at me and my friends because people are learning more about this doctrine, and they're really angry. And, of course, everyone's looking at the pastor, and people are talking during the sermon. Is the pastor going to take him down? Is he going to get rid of him? Right? And it's just like it made everybody so angry. But what if they sat in a church that was very unclear on salvation? You just get used to it. Right? That's what takes place. Let me give you an example in the Bible of someone who gets very desensitized. He gets worn out by wickedness. 2 Peter 2, verse 7. "And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing," so the things that he saw and the things that he heard, "vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Right? Because if you're saved, you know, you're saved, you know what the truth is. It's just like, and you hear, I ask you, please don't do something wicked. Right? Verse 8. "Behold now," and this is, if you've never paid attention to this verse, this is one of the most shocking verses in the entire Bible. It's a verse where it's like, did this actually happen? It's hard to believe. "Behold now, I have 2 daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." And what Lot says is, you know, you got these homos that want to molest these men. And what Lot says is, you know what, no, that would be a wicked thing to do. Instead, I'll just give you my virgin daughters and do whatever you want with them. You say, why would he offer his virgin daughters? I mean, if these are homos, they're not interested in women. No, their door swings both ways. Homos are sexual perverts, and it goes with men or women. Okay? But Lot offers his daughter. Now, I don't believe his daughters are virgins. I mean, I don't even know if he believes that. Maybe he's just trying to say something to try to calm them down or whatever. Given what they do later in the chapter, I think it's incredibly optimistic if they're actually virgins. I don't buy that for one second. I don't know whether Lot actually believed that or not. I don't think he really knew what his kids were doing, because I doubt he was doing a very good job as a father, you know, raising his kids based on the events of this chapter. But regardless, Lot says, here are my virgin daughters. Do whatever you want to them. Now, do you believe that Lot would have done that before he went to Sodom and Gomorrah? It would have never happened. But he gets desensitized to sexual perversion, and it just doesn't seem that bad to him. I mean, can you imagine as a father offering your daughters to be molested by some, you know, wicked person? Can you even imagine that? I doubt that Lot could imagine that. But once he went to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he heard about this stuff all the time, he heard about all this crazy sexual perversion, all of a sudden this doesn't seem that bad because he's hearing about this all the time. And he gets desensitized, and he offers his daughters to these angry homos. What's taking place? Well, when you're around wickedness, and you see it, and you hear it, it eventually wears you out, right? Verse 31. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. Now, this is why I say I doubt his daughters are virgins at this point, based on what they're suggesting here, what they end up doing, because they think that they're the only people left alive. Like, Lot hasn't told them, hey, you know, it's just our town that's really wicked. I mean, he hasn't even told them. They're unaware, and they're like, we're not going to be able to preserve seed. Let us get our father drunk and sleep with him. Right? I mean, this chapter is shocking. Right? Now, where would they come up with an idea like that? Well, once again, if you're hearing about sexual perversion all the time, you're hearing about kids getting molested, who knows the things that everybody's doing in town? That doesn't seem that bad. Now, to us, that's pretty shocking. Getting your dad drunk and sleeping with him is like, how would that even enter into your mind? But when you're hearing about sexual perversion all the time, all of a sudden this doesn't seem so bad anymore. Right? And go to Daniel chapter 7. Now, I think people assume, especially at a church like ours, that we really enjoy preaching on the homos. To be honest, I wish I never had to preach on the homos because I wish it just never existed. I wish there were no homos. When I read Genesis 19, I mean, it's an entertaining chapter. It's a pretty uncomfortable chapter to read. It's a pretty uncomfortable chapter to preach. I mean, it's not a fun chapter. I wish I never had to preach on it, but I mean, in our country, you got to preach on this all the time. I mean, it's everywhere in this country. And here's the thing. Yeah, you know what? If it's shocking you, man, I don't even like hearing that, maybe we'll teach you to make sure your children are safe. Because this LGBT movement, they are after your children. They don't even hide that. They say that. They want to molest your children. That is what is in their hearts. That's what's in their minds. And you know what? They're going to try to get in positions of society where they have access to young children. It's a fact. It's common sense. And it's not just at the Catholic Church where they're getting molested. They're getting molested at other places where they have access to young kids, where parents are way too trusting with their kids and just assume nothing's going to happen. Right? Point number one, the Antichrist will speak against God. Point number two, the Antichrist will wear out the saints. Point three, the Antichrist will change laws. He will change laws to fit what he wants. Daniel 7, verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. When the Antichrist comes, he's going to want to change the laws to fit what he wants. And he's going to, because he's going to be the one running the show. And instead of the laws that exist in whatever country they are, he's going to make his own laws to fit what he personally wants. Okay, now go to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now, I don't believe that there's a country that's even going to be the Savior the first time. When he comes the second time and he sets up the millennial reign, well, yeah, you know what? He's going to be the king. He's the one who's enforcing his laws. He didn't do that the first time. But he didn't come, even though he wasn't enforcing God's laws, like stating, hey, we're going to put this person to death because the government's not doing it. Even though he didn't become this political leader, here's the thing. He didn't come and state the laws are bad. He just didn't come and become the ruler. Okay? Verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. When does heaven and earth pass? Well, Revelation 21, I should say. Revelation 21, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And what the Bible is stating is the law is still valid until there's a new heaven and a new earth. You say, why would it change then? Well, because there's not going to be any sin at that point. Right? Once the wicked people are destroyed, then in heaven, nobody's sinning. Right? But we're not at that point right now. We need laws because the law is not made for righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. We need God's law. Verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now go to Psalm 19. Look, every law that is written in this book is a good law. It's correct. Every bit of Leviticus, praise the Lord for it. I can't believe that there's the death penalty for this and the death penalty for that and the death penalty for that. But you know what? If there's a death penalty for those sins, maybe people wouldn't do them.
That's right.
Maybe it would prevent crime from happening. I mean, I would love to live, because here's the thing. The law doesn't bother me because I'm not blaspheming God. I'm not aborting babies. I'm not murdering people. Why would I get offended? I'm not guilty of it. And if you're innocent, you have no reason to feel guilty. You don't get mad about it because you're innocent of it. And these laws actually would protect us from bad people. They're good laws. And you know what's so hypocritical is people criticize the laws of Leviticus, Leviticus 20 especially, but Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, the condemnation of the homos. They're like, well, you know, that's the book of Leviticus. And yet those same people always quote, love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you know where that's found in the Bible? You know where that's quoted from? Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 18 condemns the homos. Leviticus 20 condemns the homos. Well, that's back then. It doesn't apply anymore. Just love your neighbor as yourself. It's like you've never read the Bible, have you? Because that's from the chapter in between chapters 18 and 20. You can't tell me. I'm going to pick what I want from the book of Leviticus, and I say this is a good law. But this is a bad law. Now let me just state this, because I believe all of God's laws should still be what we have, every single one. But let me state this, for people that state the laws against the death penalty for these things, how wicked that law is. Well, obviously, even if you think that was just for Israel, God still made that law. Was it a good law back then? The death penalty for the homos?
Right, right.
Obviously it was a good law because God made it.
Right.
So why would you criticize it? I'm not against anything found in Leviticus. I think it's all good. I think people misinterpret certain things, but I believe all of God's law is good. Every single bit of it. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, when it says the law of the Lord, that's not simply stating like the commandments. It's really stating all of God's word. But the law of the Lord is perfect. Every bit of this book is perfect. Every bit of this book is pure. Every bit of this book is good. Every single bit of it. So here's the thing. As a preacher of God's word, I'm not going to be afraid to preach what the Bible says. Because it's good. It's what the Bible states. There's nothing bad in what God says. I'm not ashamed or embarrassed. It's not like when I do my Bible reading schedule. All right. Genesis. Okay. Exodus. Wow. No. They got out of Egypt, that's great. Leviticus, I'll just skip that. You know, because it's hateful. Right? I mean, how dare God say that? Right? I don't skip Leviticus in my Bible reading. You say, why? Because it's good.
Amen.
I mean, one day, I mean, I'll preach through Leviticus. It's not on the top of my list of books to preach through, but I mean, I'm going to preach through the whole Bible, and there's nothing I'm ashamed about. And look, if we had God's laws, we would actually have a peaceful world.
Right.
We don't have that in 2022, though. Turn in your Bible to Daniel 7. Daniel 7. Daniel 7. Daniel 7. When the Antichrist comes, though, he's going to change laws to fit what he wants. Right? When this law just passed in the U.S. on abortion, the President of the United States stood up and he stated, "This is a very sad day for our country." That is what Joe Biden just said. It is a sad day that abortion is not legal for women. It's a sad day that women are not able to murder babies. And look, here's the thing. I'll be honest with you. I actually am pro-choice. Let's give the baby inside the belly a choice. Who's glad that your parents didn't kill you in the womb? I'm glad. Why don't you give the baby a choice? Because didn't I talk about last week? When you commit sins, you steal the freedom from other people. See, when you are selfish and say, "Well, I have the freedom to do what I want," here's the problem. You're stealing the liberty from other people. You stole the liberty from that baby to actually be able to live. And the president of the country stood up and said, "This is a very sad day." Now look, I openly say the president of the U.S. is a reprobate. He's an evil person.
Right.
And honestly, regardless of what you think about the election, you should be thankful that's not the president of our country. That's far worse than whoever would have gotten elected in this country. Even if it was the last candidate that won, it's far worse than what we have in our country. Not even close, right? Number one, the Antichrist will speak against God. Number two, he will wear out the saints by speaking against God. Number three, he will change laws. Number four, we will be anxious for the destruction of the Antichrist. Daniel 7, verse 11. I beheld then because of the... Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And what these people are stating, I mean, people that are being killed for the cause of Christ, being martyred, and he's basically saying, you know, how long is it going to be until you judge these people? What are they doing? They are anxiously awaiting the destruction of the evil people in this world. Is that not true?
Right.
People up in heaven. This is not on earth. They're in heaven, and they have the attitude, when is God going to destroy these wicked people?
Right.
Sounds like it's a good attitude to have.
Right?
Turn to Psalm 58. Psalm 58. Psalm 58. Psalm 58. Now, people are going to be anxious for the destruction of the Antichrist and also for all the people that are reprobates during that time period. And you know, what people would say, and look, every Christian would state that they'll be happy the Antichrist gets destroyed. Do you think there's any Christian that would state, "Well, you know what, I think we should pray for the Antichrist to believe on Jesus"? None of them are going to say that. And realize this, the Antichrist is just a man. Okay? He's a man that's going to be used by the devil, but nobody's going to say we're going to pray for the Antichrist to be saved. Why wouldn't they say that? Because they know he won't get saved. Right? It's impossible for him to get saved. So what would be the point of putting in an effort or praying for someone that's not going to get saved? The Bible states we'll never get saved. Here's the thing, in Revelation 6, all of those people, let his wrath be poured out. You say, why? Because those people that have taken the mark of the beast, you take the mark of the beast, you got your reservation in hell, right? What's the point of praying for those people to get saved? They're not going to get saved.
Right.
It's impossible. I mean, some people would agree, well, of course, I'm not going to pray for the Antichrist to get saved. It's not possible for him to get saved. Well, maybe you need to read your Bible a little bit more. There's people that I don't pray for to get saved either. You say, why? Because they also lost their chance to be saved. I mean, people would agree, I never pray for the Antichrist to be saved. But, you know, I think we ought to pray for all these homos. Pray for all these pedophiles. Pray for all these wicked people that they'll just see the light of Jesus and believe on him. Why would you do that when the Bible states that those people are children of the devil?
Right.
It's not just the Antichrist that is never going to believe. There's other people that have made that decision. You see, when you get saved, Jesus said, I am the door. Open up that door, you're saved forever. It's eternal life. What did God say to Cain? He basically gave him a choice, and he said, sin lieth at the door. What is he stating? He said, you open up that door to being a reprobate, you're going to be filled full of sin. Romans 1, that's the sort of thing he's saying. You're filled full of all of those things. Open up the door. Sin lieth at the door. And there are people that choose to open up that door and become a reprobate. There is no going back. Look, when you get saved, you're a child of God forever. No going back. You're saved. Eternal life. You open up that door to being a reprobate, there's no going back. You're a reprobate forever. Nothing's changing you. So here's the thing. Why would we try to get those people saved? Why would we pray for those people? Now, I'm not stating that we know every single reprobate out there, because we knock on someone's door, we don't necessarily know with people. But there are people that we do know for sure. Okay? And here's the thing about this. There are people that, you know what, we don't preach the gospel to.
Right.
You say, why? Because they're not going to get saved. Right? I mean, your cousin who's been in a committed relationship with someone of the same gender for 30 years, they're not getting saved. What's the point of praying for that person and trying to get them saved? They lost their chance, my friend. Right? Psalm 58, verse 10. Psalm 58, verse 10. The righteous shall rejoice. No. Right? When wicked people die, I'm going to rejoice. I'm not upset about that. You say, why? Because I know the Bible well enough to know that there's people that are never going to get saved.
Right.
People that are wicked people, right?
Right.
Go to Psalm 139. We'll close up here. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. People get so mad at us because we state that there are people that have no chance. And look, the Bible states to be saved, whosoever believeth. What I'm saying is, there are people that can no longer believe. They lost that chance. I believe that God draws every person because he's been lifted up from the earth, as the Bible states. But here's the thing, that doesn't mean he's going to draw them for their entire life. Yes, he's drawn everyone. He's died for the sins of the whole world. We know that. Right? The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. He died for all. Everyone has a chance, but that doesn't mean that chance is your entire life. Yeah, he will draw you and try to get you saved, but you know what? If you decide to rebel against God and turn against God and open up that door to being a reprobate, that unsaved person is never going to get saved. They have made their choice and it's permanent. Now, a lot of people hear this and they think this sounds very harsh, right? But let's see what the Bible states in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 19. Psalm 139, verse 19. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Verse 20. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. And the psalmist is speaking about people that are enemies of God, that hate God. Verse 21. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now, what's amazing about this is there's a lot of Christians that would say their favorite book in the Bible is the book of Psalms. Right? People love the book of Psalms. Oh, it's such a good and comforting book. It's just like, you know, when I preach through Psalms, I had to take a lot of breaks because it's like every week was about reprobates pretty much. It's like, you don't understand what Psalms is about, right? Okay? It's like, he says, do not I hate them. You know what I've heard some people say, people that are saved? Well, just because David hated them doesn't mean that we should. That was just his opinion. It's like, you're criticizing the Word of God now. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not agreed with those that rise against thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And look, when we're reading this, this shows us there are people that are enemies of God that we should hate. If there's nobody in your life that you hate, you've got actually a problem. You can't just love everybody equally. That's ridiculous. Look, if you love flowers, you hate weeds. If you love children, then you hate the pedophiles. Right? I love children. I especially love my children, but you know what? I love all the children in this church. I want them to be saved. And if you love children, you gotta hate the pedophile.
Right. Amen.
How can you sit here and say, well, you should just love them, give them another chance? It's like, are you insane? There are people, it's just, and look, people used to, even if they didn't know what the Bible stated, I was actually taught this by my dad at a young age. He's like, there are people that are just bad apples, and they're never going to get it right. That's what my dad told me as a kid. Because common sense will tell you, there's people that are just messed up in the head.
Right.
What kind of person would do the sorts of things they do? It's not normal, right? You say, well, Brother Study, I still think this is harsh. I've never heard anybody stand up and say that you ought to hate people. Well, you've never really heard people preach the Bible, have you? I mean, this is what Psalm says. I mean, if you don't agree with me, you can interpret it however you want. Right? Go ahead, because I always encourage people, read what the Bible states, read what I preach, read the chapters, decide for yourself. I mean, if you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. So being a saved person, if you're going to be honest with the Scripture, you're going to come to the same conclusion that I have. Because that's what the Bible states. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. So the psalmist is like, you know what? I hate people. Now search me, God, to see if there's anything wicked in me. Right? Verse 24. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So he just got done saying, there are people that I hate. If there's anything impure in me, please let me know, God. You know what God was showing you? It's not a bad thing to hate certain people. We're not saying hating your personal enemy. We're saying hating the enemies of God. That's the difference. But he says, search me. See if there's any wicked way in me. You know, and I would say the same thing today. There are people in this world that I hate. Search me, God, if that's a bad thought. Search me if that's wrong. Search me if there's anything improper in me. Because I say, yeah, you know what? You got to hate the Vice Pongies, the Joe Bidens, these wicked people. Yeah, I believe you got to hate them. Right? Search me, oh God. I'm not afraid of saying that because I know that my belief is correct.
Right.
And here's what's interesting about this. You know, we have a song in our hymnal. You know, they go, search me, O God. Right? Who knows the song that I'm talking about? It's a beautiful song. It's like, search me, O God, and know my heart today. And it's like, people love that song in the hymnal. Search me, O God. And they've never looked at the context. You know where that comes from in the Bible? It comes from here, where David states, I hate these wicked people. Search me, O God. Right? There are people that we should hate. And look, it's common sense because everybody would say, yeah, of course, I want the Antichrist to be destroyed. Why just the Antichrist, though? The Antichrist is just a man. He's a wicked man, but he's just a man. Well, here's the thing. There's other wicked people as well. It's not just the Antichrist. And look, all the people taking the mark of the beast, for one, but there are people today that become reprobates as well. I mean, the Bible states with Cain that he made his decision, and you know, he was of that wicked one. It's the first example we really have in the Bible where basically God gives Cain a chance, and you know, he still had a chance, and he said that sin lieth at the door if he rejects it. And the Bible states in 1 John, we actually killed him, he was of that wicked one because he was already reprobate. He had made that decision when he decided to kill Abel. There was no second chance for Cain. And here's the thing about this. Adam and Eve figured that out. They said, well, let's just get rid of him. Right? We got a replacement. They forgot about him. See why? Because of the fact he's a reprobate. He's never going to get saved. There are people in this world today that are bad people that are never going to get saved. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today and getting to see your word on this topic. And help us just to know our Bibles and understand what the Antichrist is going to be doing here. And help us just to know the word of God and help us have a proper understanding and balance on things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. For our last song, let's turn to hymn number 228.
Thank you. from God.